this congregation, this group of believers. You know, a little time here and there, I'll have an opportunity to visit another church, and every church that has this truth is a good church. Yes. But there isn't a single person that can just make the power of God show up in a congregation. There isn't a... it's not a one-man show. It's a team sport, you might say. And the power and the presence of God and that we get to experience in this place, it's not a one person's commitment that attracts God like that. It's the aggregate value of everyone's commitment. And so truly, we need each other. And as we all make these greater commitments to God and we mature and we grow, it causes us all to want to grow and mature and make greater commitments to God. And it's a virtuous cycle. And so I'm just so grateful that we're all in this together. And as we literally challenge each other to continue to grow and mature, God is doing so many great things in this congregation. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, my parents, they had a few records. Not a big collection. It was a very small, and we had a little turntable. I think when I was a teenager, I kind of inherited that for a while. I don't know what happened to them now, but there was this one album that I was always fascinated by, and it had these colorful characters on the front of it, and it was a record by the Beatles, and one of the songs on that record was called All You Need Is Love. And that song has gone on. I think it's used in jingles and advertisements and all sorts of things. And you probably know it. You could even sing it with me here a little bit. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. All you need is love. I'm not a soloist, so forgive me. You know, I'm not sure the Beatles fully understood how true a statement this really was. So let's pretend, you know, if John Lennon knew that he was referring to the love of God, then absolutely yes. All you need is love, the love of God. But it's not the kind of love you can find in this world. It's a supernatural love, a love that changes everything. It's a love that God actually implants in our hearts as it wasn't there when we started in this life. And he does it when we receive that precious gift, the Holy Ghost. Would you turn with me this evening to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says this, "And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, that supernatural love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Amen. Tonight it's true. All we need is love. Amen. The love of God. Amen. The love that God has planted inside of us. Amen. Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus. God, we're so grateful for the supernatural manifestation of your presence and the love that we already feel in this place here tonight, God. For how real that you can be in our lives and how you make yourself known through your word and through your spirit, God. And we pray tonight, God, that your will would be done and that somehow you would increase that love that you've shed abroad in our lives. Amen. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I started to search this topic of love, 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 a few things came to the surface, and one of them was titled, and it was at the top of my search results, "The Ultimate Love Letter." So, well, this must be good. Google says it's the most important, and it says the ultimate love letter. So I started to look at it, and you know, I thought I could just read it to you, but you know, it would be that much more personal if I read it to my wife and you just listened in. And I thought, well, I could just read it to her on the front pew, but it would be that much more personal if she joined me up here and I read it to her face to face. So, Courtney, would you come up here so I can share this ultimate love letter? Now, I'm going to read it because you know I don't have very good memory. You've learned that over the years. So let me share with you Hey, let me take your hand.
Okay.
Courtney, I promise not to hurt you, to never cause you pain. In a go-forward sense.
Okay.
So anything that, you know, I'm a work in progress, with hopes that when we look back on our life together, only thoughts of our love remain. I promise to be there for you, to always hold your hand, to spend each day and every day making you feel special, knowing I feel so lucky just to be your man. I promise to always hold you and protect you from all harm. You'll always find comfort and safety as I hold you in my arms. Just know that I'm so grateful. For everything you do. For each day, I count my blessings. Thank you for being you. You got a poem, that's as far as, and a hug. If you didn't tear up, I did. Well, you know, authors for years, they've been trying to capture this emotion, this thing called love, through poems, through stories. Another author, Oscar Hammerstein, wrote, "Do I love you because you're beautiful, or are you beautiful because I love you?" Carl Menninger wrote, "Love cures people, both the ones who give it and the ones who receive it." Love is a powerful thing. This world recognizes love has something that they want. So what does the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, have to say about love? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word charity can be more accurately translated as love. And so let me read to you a paraphrased version of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting verse 4. It says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, always preserves, love never fails." As we look in the Word of God, there's actually three different words that are used or translated in English as the word love. And if you were to research every culture, most every culture has more than one word for the word love in their language. And so when we think about the word love in the context of the Bible, like the one we just read, is most often agape love. And so if I give you a little bit of a definition and we walk through the examples here, and in this first example, like we just read, in agape love, it could be defined as a sacrificial love, an affection that's demonstrated with benevolence. Another example of this version of love used in Matthew 22 and 37 says, "And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love sacrificially the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and second is like unto it, thou shalt love, same kind of love, thy neighbor as thyself." And so that's the most common, most frequent, when you read your Bible and you see love, good chances we're talking about agape love, a sacrificial love. But there are a few other words that were also translated into what we use as the English word language, and I'm sure you can relate to them in our kind of everyday. We might say we love something, but it doesn't always mean the same thing. And so the second definition of the word love in the Bible is eros, or you could just say it translates to desire. And so great example of that is in Genesis 27 and 4, when Isaac called to his eldest son, Esau, and he said, "And make me a savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat it, that my soul may be blessed before I die." And so this eros love is this desire. I want something, I like something. I love Culver's. Well, I don't love Culver's like I love my wife, but I sometimes use the word interchangeably. Right. The third version of the word love in the Bible is philia, and that's the version of love that's more of like a friendship or an acquaintance. And there's something there that's more than just a stranger that you or someone you met for the first time, because there's some personal attachment that's added to this friendship. But it's not necessarily the sacrificial friendship. You wouldn't sacrifice like that for your friends, but you would for someone you love. And so an example of this version of the word love is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If you appreciate your relationship with your mother and father more than you appreciate your relationship with me, then we're not in the same wavelength. We're not having the same kind of relationship. And so when we think about these three versions of the word love, tonight we're not talking about my love for food. We're not talking about having friendships, because that filial love really just doesn't sacrifice for an acquaintance, for someone that you just happen to know. Tonight, as we talk about the word love, it's exclusively agape love, the sacrificial love, the brotherly love, the love like parents have for their children, the unwanting love that isn't motivated by what we can get. It's love motivated by what we can give. Amen. And so as I researched this word love, I found a couple other quotes that jumped off the page at me. And this author wrote, "You can give without loving." So you can give something and you don't have to necessarily love, but you can never love something without giving. Love, the kind of love we're talking about, requires some sort of sacrifice. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Love is the only force that's capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." It's a powerful thing. And in some respect, we were all enemies of this truth at one point in time. But then God shed his love abroad in our hearts, and all of a sudden, we're no longer enemies. Amen. Love, it's a powerful thing. And now we love the things we used to hate, and we hate the things we used to love. So how is this all possible? We'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 with me. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19 says this, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." If you've never been filled with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue, tonight God wants to give you a heart transplant. He wants to fill you with his love, a supernatural love, a love that can't be produced or found on this earth. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says this, you don't have to turn there, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And this love, it's an overcoming power from God. As individuals, if we have fear in our lives, it's not a fear issue, it's a love issue that we're facing. 1 John 4 and 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." If we're going through life worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, if we're fearful for anything, our health, our wealth, our whatever, somehow we're missing some love in our life. Amen. The love of God that casteth out fear. Amen. The perfect love. Love that can't be found on this earth, except God give it to us. And God has given us the spirit, as it refers to it, the spirit of love, his spirit. Amen. And it's powerful, because this love is the kind of love that even covers up sin. Amen. Proverbs 10 and 12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." The love of God in our hearts can even mend relationships. Proverbs 17 and 9 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separate very friends." As we go through this world, as we live our lives, we have to be careful who we hang out with, because if they make it their business to tell you or I, you know, because they feel like you should know, whatever that thing is, and then do so uncovering situations that God has covered. The Bible says from such we should turn away, because as they do that, the love of God that's in us may start to be diminished. Because love never uncovers. Love always protects. Love doesn't create strife. Love always brings people together. When we think about love in the context of relationships, that starts to bring out all sorts of different emotions and feelings and thoughts. Our flesh oftentimes will start to contemplate, do we actually have love? Are we loved? And then as we ask ourselves those questions, if the answer is no, then we go on asking ourselves, well, how can we find love? Now, I've known people over the years that have been so desperate to find what they thought would be that fulfillment, that love that they felt they lacked, that relationship, that companionship, someone to call their own. I've seen them spend so much of their time and energy looking for love, but then only to be disappointed or even depressed when that relationship doesn't work out. When the whole time there's this God that's right there that has everything that they need in that fulfillment, in that love, and in a way that actually they would never be able to find on this earth. God wants to fulfill our every desire if we'll just first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But somewhere along the way, they must have started to have lost some of that love from God that he shed abroad in our hearts. And then as time goes on, our dissatisfaction grows and our flesh starts to seek out whatever it thinks our flesh will fill that need, that desire, the lack of love that we apparently feel. And so turn with me to John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. You know, anytime we start to feel a lack of love or that we're missing something in that vein of things, you know, the flesh, it'll start to look for something. Something to fill it in, a shiny new toy, a relationship, a whatever. But the truth of the matter is we just need to conform with the word of God, and then all of a sudden all those things will take care of themselves. And in John chapter 15 and verse 9, it says this, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now here's the commandment, continue in my love." So if there was a chance that we wouldn't have to worry about this issue of love, he wouldn't have to tell us to continue in it. There's something that has to be done, some activity, some intent, some purpose in our minds to continue in my love. And here it gives you the instructions then to continue in the love of God. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you want more love, just keep his commandments. Amen. It's a promise. It's a principle. Of course, someone's sitting here tonight saying, well, Brother Portman, I'm not in sin, but I still feel this dissatisfaction in my life. Well, too often we think of the things when we hear the word, keep my commandments, as a sin issue. And while that's true, there are commandments that say we should not sin, and those are fairly clear, and it's not a question of black, or it is black or white, it's not a question of gray. It's all the other things that we don't consider sin that are also in the book that are our commandments that we should follow. We sometimes forget that the commandments also include things like being faithful to church and worshiping God like the Bible tells us to worship, and being faithful in our finances and reading the word of God to show ourselves approved, and spending time in prayer and supplication, continually singing and making melody in our hearts and praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a whole bunch of commandments that aren't a sin issue that God has given us as instructions in this book. And so if we'll keep those commandments, then the love of God will show up in our lives and be shed abroad, and there won't be a question of where did it come from. God doesn't need our help to fill in the gaps. He just needs our obedience so he can do what he promised in his word. And so as we keep his commandments, the love of God does grow in us. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So there's a growing process to be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you may have come into this, and maybe you're here for just a short while, and God has filled you with His Spirit, and now you have this love of God shed abroad in your hearts like you've never realized could exist. Well, that's just the beginning of the growth process. As we go through this life, it says that we need to be rooted and grounded, and over time we will comprehend what is the depth and breadth and of God's love. And by the way, there is no end to the love of God. And so as long as we're in this life, we'll continue to grow and see and know and realize that there is a greater amount out there for me. Amen. If you're here tonight and you've said, well, I've got the love of God in my life, that's awesome. There is more of it for you. So then the question becomes, well, how do I grow the love of God in my life? But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. So the simple act of praying in the Holy Ghost will keep us in the love of God. So how much love of God would you like in your life tonight? Well, how long would you like to pray in the Holy Ghost tonight? What about tomorrow and the rest of this week and this month? Well, that is up to you. There is an endless amount of God's love available to you and to me. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. And so as this love of God starts to accumulate in our lives, there's a natural reaction that says we have to reach out to other people. The love of God is wanting to touch and help and minister, but if we're short of the love of God, then we're going to be short in those areas, not really wanting to or desiring to or really having the will to. It's a love issue. We heard just the other service on Wednesday night, Pastor preached about the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the first thing that the fruit of the Spirit shows? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, according to Galatians. Love starts everything else. Amen. Love will cause you to sacrifice like nothing else. Love will cause you to do things you would never do except love was present. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 with me. See, there's an indicator if this love thing is working in our lives, as the Bible will give us evidence of what should happen or what we should see. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, this, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So the result of our obedience, the evidence that it's working, an indicator that the love of God is flowing and accumulating in our lives, is that there'll be a sincere and genuine love for one another. Amen. Unfeigned means that it's not right here just me trying to look like I like you. It's not just here in my handshake as I, you know, be cordial, but it's genuine. It's deep. It's not manufactured. Many people, as I meet visitors, will say, this is such a friendly church. There's just so much love that I can feel in this place. Well, yeah, we've been accumulating a lot of the love of God. And as the more we accumulate, the more it shows up, and the more it shows up, the more it goes out. And this love is also a spiritual thermometer, and this September will have been 20 years since God filled me with His Spirit and baptized me in His name. Thank you, Jesus. And over those 20 years, I can tell you without question that this love thing is an early indicator of a problem, spiritually speaking. And that if I'm not living right with God, the love just disappears. And consequently, the more I apply myself and conform to the Word of God and seek the face of God and do what I know the book says I should do on a regular daily basis, the more love shows up and the more, right? It's, love is a spiritual thermometer. It's probably the most telling indicator, because we can put on a good show in a lot of places, but you can't fake love. Not this kind of love. Well, I can fake a friendship. I can, you know, be cordial. I can be polite, but love goes past those things. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, "My little children, let us not love in word." We can't just say we love something or each other or God, "and neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love, true love, will always have some evidence, some outcome. It'll cause you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have this confidence towards God." I've talked to people before that they said, "I don't even know if I'm saved." And that people of the truth, people that have the Spirit of God, people that have been baptized, and they're questioning, "I don't even know." Well, the issue isn't they don't know what the Bible says. The issue is there's a lack of love in their lives that gives the confidence. When you have that relationship with God, when you have that ongoing infiltration of the Spirit of God and the love of God in their lives, there's no question. Amen. Is God on my side? Is he for me? Am I going to be able to take a hold of that promise of salvation? But as soon as we let that love relationship start to dwindle, well, yeah, we start to wonder. We start to question. We don't have confidence because we don't have that same love that we started with. It shouldn't be so. We shouldn't wonder. We shouldn't question. If you're questioning tonight, the answer is simple. We just need to fill up on the love of God. But chances are it's not just a one service fill up, it's an ongoing fill up. It becomes a way of life fill up. It's I wake up and I fill up, and I go to sleep and I fill up, and I fill up all throughout the day as often as I can in as many ways as I can. And this love thing, it's not just something that we should consider as an option to exercise if it seems right to us. It's nearly the whole matter. Uncertain about your walk with God, it's a love thing. Worried about tomorrow, it's a love thing. Trying to find satisfaction in people or things around you instead of God, it's a love thing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. This love thing isn't just for our feel-goodness and comfort, and it comes with those things for sure, the joy and the peace. But literally our eternity could be hanging in the balance of love. According to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." But consequently, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." See, love is the very beginning of everything else. Amen. God loved us, and he robed himself in flesh and sacrificed himself. Amen. So that he could then take that same love and put it in us. Amen. So that we could then become the sons of God. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 says this in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love also one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." There's a perfection process. Amen. It's an ongoing and never ending, because that love of God has no end. If we've plateaued in our love, there could be an issue. Verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." So this love of God that has shed abroad in our hearts, when we all receive a portion of it when God fills us with his Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But according to the scripture, God is wanting to perfect that love. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, in verse 16. First John chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." God has created these earthen vessels, us, to hold his love. But there's no limit to how much it can hold. It's a bottomless cup. And so as we continue to conform to the Word of God, as we seek God, as we mature in God, our love should grow. Amen. And there should be evidence of it. Amen. And this love, it's not just for us, it's actually a sign to the world. And John 13 and 35, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Think about this, if humans could generate this kind of love, if we could will ourselves into this kind of sacrificial love, this love you can't fake, this real love, the agape love, like the Bible talks about, well then any denominational church could demonstrate this kind of love, and in doing so, wouldn't that create this false sense of security that they're in the right place? Man can't create this. You can't will it. We can't go to a self-help course and learn it. We have to have it instilled in us through the Spirit of God. Amen. It's the only way it comes. As we turn to our last scripture tonight, I'm wondering if we couldn't all stand and if the musicians would come. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we heard it even this morning as Pastor preached about the voice that cries outside these walls. Well, what's going to compel someone like you or someone like me to cry outside of these walls except love? Amen. Love is the thing that's going to compel us to do what we wouldn't normally do, to say what we normally wouldn't say, to reach out to someone we may not normally even reach out to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You see, the unity isn't about power in numbers. It's not about everyone getting in agreement. The power of unity is a consequence of love. I've shared before as going up to junior camp, it's such a clear, vivid picture of how this love works. As 150 or so staff members show up for 1 week out of the year, nobody goes to a training course. There is a manual somewhere, but I haven't seen it for years. But somehow, in 5 short days, this camp with a couple hundred kids and all of these staff just work together. And whatever needs to be done is done. And when I first went there that first year, I was a little skeptical, honestly. I was like, yeah, great, I'm going to meet a bunch of people and from all different backgrounds and all different churches and who knows what. But what I didn't realize was that, well, first, if you're going to sacrifice a week of your time, there's probably some love involved. So right there, you're not just pulling from wherever, you're pulling from the cream of the crop, because there's something that's causing you to want to give, to sacrifice, not for what you can receive, but for what you can give. And so then all these people show up with this love power behind them, and it doesn't matter if I know you, if I understand you, or if we'd be friends 2 weeks from now, but we're here right now, and God has orchestrated this thing. Church, if we're going to operate in the Spirit, amen. If we're going to reach this city, it's going to be because of love that causes us to look past our differences, to look past that person that you would say, no, no, they couldn't be saved. Oh, but the love of God says, yes, they could be saved. Amen. Love is oneness. There's one body. And so when we love like God has asked us to love, we're loving ourselves. The one body in Christ that God has assembled here as we minister to each other. Amen. It's like we're helping ourselves. Amen. Which just fuels the ability to want to do it that much more. I could literally, I could take the 5 more pages of scriptures that talk about this love issue. And we could spend the next hour reading them, or we could come up to this altar and we could practice some of it right now. Yes. We could demonstrate it.